I actually wish that someone else would take this place to bring the word of the Lord. In a time we live in, it is not easy to bring the word of God, and especially not easy to please everyone and say what everyone wants to hear. It is an impossibility. No one will succeed, and certainly not a person who still has some fear of God. It's not about saying what you or I want to hear. It is about understanding that God has spoken bindingly, and that nothing may be added to, but also nothing may be taken away from what He has said. And the difficulty lies precisely in the fact that we have perhaps held on to our own knowledge and insight for too long on some points, and that it is difficult for us to break away from that and follow the Lord all the way. I have heard over and over again, in this, Brother Branham has gone too far. And when you hear remarks like that, here and there, all over the world, you ask yourself the question, or you can ask it the other way around. Perhaps the very point where we think Brother Branham has gone too far is the point where we have not gone far enough. Which of the two can be true? The second. We don't need to have much of the Spirit of God to see that. Right there, where we think that Brother Branham has gone too far, right there is our trouble, that we have not gone far enough, that we have not been able to follow the matter. And when he had said at one point, some things must be said so that the number will be smaller, as it was with the Lord Jesus, who also said some things after his healing service which they did not understand, and then left him. But this is a very arduous process. It hurts a lot. And especially when dear sisters are addressed, whom God loves and whom Brother Branham loved, and it was out of that love that he had for God, he was obliged to say what he said, not to break us, to help us and take the place that he gave and ordained. And only when we have taken the place that God has ordained for us, we will be able to be a blessing, and the Lord will be with us. As I said, I wish that everyone else could stand here today and would stand. You can take my word for that. But the time has simply come when some things need to be said. And my ministry from day one has been connected with the ministry of Brother Branham. And my responsibility before God is to see that the revealed word is preserved as God has given it. Even where I do not understand it, or you, it must nevertheless remain in the way God has revealed it. We touched upon some things very briefly last night, And I can't help it, but Brother Branham just made some statements, also doctrinally, that are not easy to classify. And whether we have to do it, I don't even know. Maybe we should just believe it. And we know very well, when we read the Holy Scriptures in the Old or New Testament, there were so many things that the prophets themselves sometimes did not understand, and they had to wait until the time of fulfillment. And so we too just have to wait and see what God will do. In this psalm, we have already heard wonderful things. We have been told that God remembers us with His great grace, and that we can come to His holy temple and bow down in reverence before Him. If we can do that, to be before God as He would have us to be, in the right attitude towards Him and His Word. But let me repeat at least this one thought from last night, and maybe even two or three. But when it is said that Brother Branham has gone beyond the doctrine of the apostles, it hurts. And when it is said he is preaching another gospel, then that is a deep pain that one can just not endure without crying out. That's how bad the pain gets. Let us note, when Brother Branham had the experience and was taken behind the curtain of time, what happened? This is what happened. He was able to say, I preached the same gospel that Paul preached. I baptized the way he baptized, and so on. And the great crowd exclaimed, we are resting on that. That is quite clear, but let us distinguish. The gospel refers to the plan of salvation, to your salvation and mine, to healing, to all doctrinal things that belong to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the good news that the Lord came, redeemed us, gave us forgiveness, gave us new eternal life. But that is only one part. The gospel part, the evangelistic part, is only one. The second is the doctrinal part. The third is the prophetic part of the plan of salvation. Paul did not yet know anything about the seven seals. According to history, he went home in the year 64 after Christ. The revelation was given on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD. That Paul could not see into the things that Brother Branham could now see into is quite clear from the matter, because it did not yet exist. And we simply have to understand that we have arrived at a prophetic part of the plan of salvation, and we have to understand what a divine order the Lord has established according to His Word, and what promises He has given. When He says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and then the word from Amos, God does nothing, but He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Then we know that the word of God comes to the prophets. But with whom does God have the trouble at this time? And I would like to ask forgiveness and hope that no one thinks evil in his heart. But if you listened properly last night, when I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I want to read it again on purpose, so that we take it to heart, and so that God helps us forever. Here it is written, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Why does Paul, through the Spirit, not address the ordinary church members here? Why not even the elders or the deacons? Why does he not address the ordinary people? Why does he say here, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual? That is where the greatest difficulties are. You can say here in the front, some brothers will pray. And if anyone thinks they are spiritually gifted, it will be difficult to be obedient to the cause, and already it will not go well. With whom is the trouble? Where is the trouble? Most certainly there where you think you are more spiritual than the others. There where you think you are spiritually gifted. Here Paul addresses prophets and says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge. He has difficulty with this, but he must, whether he wants to or not, just as all other children of God acknowledge it. The one who claims to be a prophet or is spiritual must also acknowledge it, that what he has received by revelation from God and has been allowed to write down is the commandment of the Lord. And then comes the point. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. It is very difficult, but the Spirit of God has taken care of everything. And here the sisters have been given their place. And it is precisely here that the ancient problem begins, which has been from the beginning. But let us keep one thing in mind. God means well with all of us, with the brothers and with the sisters. And I said here last night, in our generation, there are various commissions. There is the Human Rights Commission, the Women's Rights Commission, and all kinds of things. But what we need is the God's Rights Commission. Really, so that God can come into His own. Everything else, what good is it when a Jimmy Carter has brought human rights so much to the fore? We are grateful that people are taken out of their oppression to be able to decide freely and live as human beings. We are very grateful for that. But that is not the message that God has to bring or share with the church at this time. God must be able to come to His right by grace. And if He succeeds in doing that, then you and I will also come to your right and to my right. If God comes into His own in your life and in mine, then you and I will also come into what God has intended for you and me, and what He has promised by grace. Now that almost 2 years have passed, during which many things have been said, and the emphasis has been placed on again and again. For example, in a conversation, someone said, "Show me where Brother Paul spoke of the second covenant that Brother Branham speaks of after the fall." When you hear something like that at that moment, it goes through your heart. And then it hurts when you have to say, "Yes, Paul did not speak about it in that way." But when I then think of the Lord taking his servant and prophet William Branham up into the mountains and coming down in the cloud of glory and literally giving him all the scriptures there and revealing the whole context so that afterwards he can say, "Until a few days ago, I did not know all this either." Since when did he know? Since it was revealed to him by God. Since when will you know? Since when will I know what God has to say to you and me? Since the day when it will be revealed to you and me by God. Now, before we go into these things a little bit, for instance, in the last sermon, or the second last sermon, we really had to translate. There, Brother Wim says, "Whoever says that already now there is a burning hell is wrong. He is wrong." I can read you some scriptures right off the bat, and you will say, "Wait a minute, the Bible says something completely different." And then Brother Branham says, "Where in human history is there a punishment before the trial and sentence has taken place?" He says, "First the judgment must take place and the sentence must be pronounced. Only after that can the punishment be served." And that makes sense to you and to me right away. We don't need to have any special knowledge of the Bible. I will come back to this in a moment. Another thing was when he said, "The lost will not be tormented for eternity, that is, endlessly, but they will eventually come to an end." And you all know, that gave me a hard time, so that I had to push the button on the tape recorder, and I said, "I can't listen to this anymore." This took place at 160 Louisen Street many years ago. But when he said later, "Everything that had a beginning will also have an end. Only those things that had no beginning will have no end." And he says, "There is only one form of eternal life, and that is the life of God, who is from eternity to eternity. And whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. And whoever does not believe in the Son of God does not have eternal life." And if someone does not have eternal life, how can he live eternally? Right? The matter is very clear. It is very simple. But it must be understood correctly. And we can talk to enough people today when we tell them about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. They simply tell us, "We believe what the Lord Jesus said. This is what we act upon." One can even take the Holy Scriptures and think to do and believe according to the Word of God. But without the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we have a letter. And with this letter, we can perhaps do more mischief than we would like. Let us read just a few of these scriptures that actually bear witness to the fact that some go to eternal punishment, others to eternal life. Matthew chapter 25, last verse. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Yes, everyone listen carefully. Mark chapter 9. Here we read from verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter whole into life than having two feet to be cast into hell. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. We all listened carefully. There are still a number of scriptures we can read. In Jude, we read the following. Jude is only one chapter. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let these scriptures suffice. And if only we could understand now that the word that we have been translated dozens of times as eternal in our Bibles, that it actually only occurs 17 times, and all the other times the word eon is written in place of eternal. Eon is a period of time. And if we now take the word, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, then come with me to Isaiah 66, and you will notice exactly that this eon, this period of time, refers to the beginning up to the end of the millennium. You can see this most clearly when we read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 66. Perhaps we read here from verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Do you realize what this is about, and what a period of time it describes? When in the millennium all nations will come to Jerusalem to worship, then the old earth is still here, only renovated, but not yet the new heaven and the new earth. Only after the millennium will the new heaven and the new earth come. No one will go out of the new heaven or on the new earth and see the smoke rising and have to witness the torment of those who have been lost. Then the new heaven would be nothing new, and the new earth would be something quite old, and that cannot be. God will create a new heaven and a new earth in which there will be justice. That is already the announcement here. And if you want to read it in the book of Revelation, you can find out exactly, namely in chapter 20, what will happen after the final judgment, which is described from verse 11 to the end. Here we read in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So only after the final judgment, after the 1,000 years, but during the millennium, the people who had fallen away from God, they will really be in hell. I mean, they are in hell now, but the torment will be there. The worm will not die, and the fire will not be quenched. And even about Revelation 20, the verse we just read, Brother Branham said, "I don't know how long it's going to be, but I know one thing. It's got to come back one day. To where it was or how it was before sin and the devil and all these things ever came into existence. One day it must come to the point where everything is brought to a perfect conclusion for all eternity. And no one will expect that old smoke from the new earth will perhaps even ascend to the new heaven. No, and no again. And we will not be able to go out afterwards to think of those who have fallen away from God. Otherwise, we ourselves would be put in torment. But you all know, in proclaiming the Word of God, we do not need arguments, but divine facts. I only wanted to show how difficult it can be when listening to Brother Branham's sermons and when presenting the things he had to bring from God. If one were to take only the letter, one would have to say, "Man of God, I can't go along with that." So, there are a number of things that have been taught that you can't prove in black and white right off the bat. But when you have got the divine understanding of the Word of God, then things look different. Then we know where the scripture belongs, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Then we know how things are to be placed. And furthermore, we have absolutely no problem at all. If we look into the sermon, no one will be so presumptuous, not even I, as to say, we understand everything, we comprehend everything, and we know everything. No one will. As long as we are on earth, our knowledge remains piecemeal. Only when the perfect has come, will the piecemeal cease. I will read backwards today. Perhaps that will bring us back to the blessed beginning. I read on page 47. So is it today, Lord God, at the end of the world, as we are here under the mercy of God, knowing that soon we are to answer in His presence. Lord, you did so much. I am sure in the sight of these people, they will hang unto this like it come from you, and to bear record here today before many people sitting here, that even saw that sign up in the mountain where the angels of the Lord came in a whirlwind, where the seven angels appeared and the revealing of the seven mysteries was unfolded. And that same angel in the same direction, on the same mountain, that day that this was revealed, exactly where the seven angels came down in the supernatural cloud. And you notice here that Brother Branham speaks once in the plural and once in the singular. Those who remember well will know that Brother Branham spoke of the seven angels being placed in the form of a pyramid in that cloud. And he said, the one on my left, that is seen from there, he was on his right side. He meant more to me than the others. And it was he who was constantly watching me. We have seven church angels for the seven church ages, and there are seven angels before the throne of God. Here it is said that just where the opening of the seven seals was indicated, on the same mountain, in the same direction, the same thing happened in that day when these things were revealed to him. And he says here on page 46, now you believe this to be true and believe it to come from God by the vindication of his cloud and his message that has brought me this far. Should not God upon the mountain permit me to do the same thing, to suffer you to go on the way you are? I actually want to avoid reading much, but some things are important. Here he then says, I'm speaking only to my congregation. And then he goes on and says, a supernatural revelation because of the opening of the seven seals. And this is a question in God's word. I deliberately avoid the passages that might cause offense. I only want to emphasize that I am responsible before God, and you will see that in the end only those will stand their ground who have said yes and amen to every revealed word of God and thought it so in their heart, not only with their mouth. With our mouths we can very often say something very quickly without meaning it. Page 44. Knowing that when I tell you anything, it must come, thus saith the Lord. Then I had the scriptures as he revealed it to me. Notice, this is the end. So he presented the scriptures that were revealed to him there on the mountain. Did I instruct him? Am I responsible for what God gave him there? Do I have to be held accountable for it? And you know, we'll get to that in a minute. But while we are at it, let me read this one passage where he refers to Esther, to Ahasuerus, in the book of Esther, the first chapter. Here he says, you remember, in the Bible, when the king married Esther, because the queen refused, he just got him another one. What happened when she refused to come out with the king and obey him? The same thing it is with a woman that refuses to be wife to her husband. You know, when I was reading the Bible, I also read the book of Esther. And when I finished it, I asked myself the question, what has been said here at all? It talks about Ahasuerus, about Mordecai, about Haman, and it is a story in which not one prophecy is written. The name of the Lord is not even mentioned at all. And I was thinking, my God, when Athanasius determined in 325 which books were to be included in the Bible, what was he doing? Now, a prophet of God comes, and he is told a Bible scripture. And let me read it to you. Maybe just 2-3 verses from this book of Esther. You can read it all at home. In verse 9 it says, also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Who commanded her to do this, I do not know. It is only reported that she did it. In verse 12 it says, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains.
Zu erscheinen.
Basically, there was only one disobedience involved here. Verse 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, not against the king alone has the queen Vashti transgressed, but at the same time against all the princes and all the peoples who dwell in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported. Well, you can read on the story. This was about one thing. The king gave an order, made a request. It was not fulfilled. And the fear was, if the king lets that pass, then all the women will do the same thing, the same disobedience to their husbands. Here's the word husbands. And he shall rule over thee. Genesis 3. There's a lot to be said about that too. And here, but now only the last verse, 22. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and might decree what he pleased. This is one of the scriptures that was given to Brother Branham. I say again, do not hold me responsible for this. On page 45 it says, something said to me, go up yonder in the mountain, and I will talk to you. And while I was up in the mountain, not knowing that down in Tucson they were seeing it, but even the teachers called the children, my little girl and them, from the schoolroom, and said, look yonder in that mountain. There is a fiery looking amber cloud going up in the air and coming back down, going up in the air and coming back down. A little further, and the whole city, people looked at it on a bright day with no clouds, nowhere at all. This big amber cloud hanging there, coming down like a funnel and going back and spreading out. And then he says, friends, before I'm closing and you go from here, that's when this was being revealed to me. That's when this was being revealed to me. When you talk to people today, they have already known everything. Ever since they were believers, they have been preached how it is right, and they have known it ever since. Here, the greatest prophet of all time says, I read it again, friends, before I'm closing and you go from here, that's when this was being revealed to me. Here is the point where the spirits separate. Here is the point where God tests our hearts. I tell you, dear sister, you have absolutely nothing to fear. You only have to thank your God and take your place and your life and your marriage, everything will be blessed and under the blessing of Almighty God. Let no one think that we are up to something evil here. No, and again no. I'm merely reading, and I want us to take it to heart. On page 43, now I'm going to say this to you. I am very careful what I say to you. I don't mean to be rough with you people. I don't mean to be rough with you, my pastor brothers. I don't mean that. But I am responsible, realizing that this has been given into my hands and I can't hold it back. And I don't know how to give it out. And I know that this tape, oh my, I will just get ready. The office is open because it will come just like it was on the serpent's seed. But it's absolutely proven to be right. Now, just for your information, when Brother Branham spoke about the seed of the serpent, about the original sin in the Garden of Eden, you can use a saying in the vernacular. Then it was all over. The whole preaching world, the whole people had gathered against him. And they just said, that's impossible, that's an error, and so on. That was the decisive sermon and the turning point in Brother Branham's ministry when he spoke clearly about the seed of the serpent for the first time. And this took place in 1958. And shortly afterwards, Brother Branham was on his way from Chicago to Jeffersonville, and something spoke in his heart. Either America will accept the message this year, or it will be too late for her forever. And these were mighty statements. And just here, in connection with this sermon, Brother Branham says, I'm getting ready. The office is open. The mail will be coming in from all over, as it was after the sermon on the seed of the serpent. Who has accepted it? Just this week, a couple from England sat in our kitchen. And what was it? Yes, Brother Branham was a great man of God. And many years ago, we heard his tapes. But then, this thing came up there with the Garden of Eden. This past week, in my kitchen, having a tea conversation, but then came this thing about the Garden of Eden. There was no need to speak any further. It was very clear from that moment on. The separation and the decision was carried out. And many, yes, not only many, very many. Brother Branham said, if I remember rightly, I am in touch with about 10 million people around the world through audio tapes and so on. Where have they all gone? A hard speech, and then another, and it sifted. What will be left in the end? And now we come to the core question. If Brother Branham expected the same thing when he preached this sermon as he did when he spoke about the original sin, What wonder if these things now also lead to a decision, and perhaps to the final decision. And it is the final decision that matters. If Brother Branham had said what everyone had known long ago, then his office would have remained closed. Then he would not have had to fear at all that there would be a great catastrophe among the people. He rightly expected the same with this sermon. Let us not deceive ourselves. God has ways and means. He has ways of talking to us. And it will always be very different from what we imagine. And we realize that it's important not to stop anywhere and say, that's too hard, I can't go along with it anymore. No, especially when the going gets tough, hang in there, stand firm, go with it to the end. For only he who endures to the end will be crowned. If we had the promise of still waiting for someone who would be sent to us by God, then it wouldn't be so bad. But we know that we have come to the end of the time of grace. And we know that Brother Branham was the seventh angel, the last messenger and prophet to the last and seventh church age. And there will be none after him. Our task is not to take his place. Our job is to pass on the word that he received from God with the same purity and clarity. Of course, this entails some things, but in the end we will find that it was worth it to hang on, to persevere to the end, to say yes to every word of God. If this man had to say, I didn't know it until a few days ago, when he could say, what I am about to tell you has been revealed to me there in the cloud, then what are we to say to that? On page 41 it says, now coming to the matter, I want to leave out these two words. See, it has to be revealed. Let me read them, they are written here. Now on marriage and divorce. See, it has to be revealed. Until it's revealed, you don't know it. Is that true or is that not true? And I dare say that all those who have already known it, to them it has not yet been revealed. More or less, that's how it is. See, it has to be revealed. Until it's revealed, you don't know it. What did we do before? Just be honest. If anyone was divorced, did we not treat him as a leper? Did we not talk about him all our lives? And what does the prophet say here? He says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And what else does he say? That is not the end. But we had our own thoughts. We have had a judging spirit. For God has determined all under sin, that he might have mercy on all. One lies here in the dirt and the other there. And we were all bled to death. And God had mercy on us all. There is not one who could pick up the stone. Here, see, it has to be revealed. Until it's revealed, you don't know it. But he promised, in these last days, in this age, that every hidden mystery in the Bible would be revealed. That's the thing. He has promised in these last days that every hidden mystery. What is so hidden about that? What is the secret in this thing? It's been clear to everyone for 20 or 30 years. What is the secret here and what is hidden that should be revealed? I don't understand what Brother Branham wants. We knew everything. Or do you understand him? I have spoken in folly. Paul says in one place, I speak in folly. But I don't feel like that. The nail must not only be hit on the head, it must be hammered in such a way that you can no longer see its head. These are the things that are at stake now in this time. Well, maybe very briefly, the time is already advanced. But there are very important things that simply have to be taken to heart on page 40. And do you know, the whole book, the whole Bible is a revelation. That's how you have to know the truth between the one and the other. It's because it's a revelation. And the revelation must be exactly with the Word, not contrary to the Word. It has, of course, come over the mouths of people again and again that it does not agree with the Word. But the Word comes to the prophet, and the Lord Himself comes down and reveals it and gives him the connections. But right before that he says, referring to Matthew 28, verse 19, and then he gives the example. It has to be revealed, and until it is revealed, we don't know it. Even if we think we are a know-it-all, I want to believe with all my heart what God has spoken, without any compromise. For only in this way can we see things in the light of God's Word in this time, namely when it has been revealed to you and me through the Spirit. Of course, we can all open the most diverse Bible scriptures and read them out. But didn't Brother Branham know the same scriptures? Didn't the Lord know the same scriptures that were in His Word when He talked to him on the mountain? No. The time is simply here, and we have to side with God with all consistency. And when it is written, He that receiveth a prophet whom I send receiveth me, we have no choice. If we had a choice, well, I would say choose, but we cannot choose. The choice is made. God has chosen the mouth through which He has spoken in this time. Blessed is the man who does not take offense at it, who does not dwell on it, but says, Lord, I thank you. Give me grace to find my place, to take it, so that you can begin to bless. We all want to be blessed, but I tell you one thing, as long as it is still going back and forth in our hearts and with each other and in families, we are not at all in the condition where God can really bless us and use us. It must come to the point that a church must become one heart and one soul, a church in which the Holy Spirit can fall, a church in which all the gifts and powers of God can be revealed as in the early church. And it will not come through conversations back and forth, but simply by all of us facing the Word of God and saying, Lord, you have spoken, we want to hear. How else are we to come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of God if we all add our different interpretations? That will not work. Here is God's original, and I believe with all my heart that it is the strong food. And as I said recently, when we put it in our mouth, it's still sweet, but when we swallow it, it all curls up here. Then we get stomach cramps. But that's how it was with the prophet Ezekiel, and that's how it was with the one in Revelation 10 in the last verses. Everything is still sweet in the mouth, but when it has to be swallowed, when it has to go down, then suddenly the cramps come on. But God also wants to put an end to all cramps and wants to pour out His blessings on us by grace and wants to help us to become a people who can be a blessing to others by grace. Brothers and sisters, God means well with you. God means well with me. But it is high time that the foundation is shoveled clear and that all the debris is thrown away to the right and to the left, and that we stand very clearly on this word revealed by God and say, yes, sir, this is how God spoke. That's how He revealed it. This is how I accept it, and I submit under it. And you will see what a blessing will come upon the home, upon the family, upon the church, and upon everything that comes along our way, and however the Lord may lead us. But that is the way to the blessings of our God. We have purposely looked at the Bible at the beginning to show you that even in it, if you look for a contradiction, you can find it even in baptism, as many do, although it is not a single contradiction, only a revelation of what has been said and carried out. And if we were to take other scriptures, in one scripture the Lord tells us to go out, I give you power over all evil spirits, cast out devils, and so forth. And in Matthew 7 he says, many will come in that day and say, have we not cast out devils? Have we not this? Have we not that? He gives the command, and afterwards those to whom has given the command come and say, Lord, have we not in your name? He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. What was it? They had gone a distance, as Brother Branham puts it, with a 70. They were casting out devils, carried out ministries, and suddenly there was a hard speech, and they all left him. And what good were all the blessings they had before? What was it? It was over. They didn't follow the Lord to the end. And he must say to them, depart from me, I know you not. I want to follow my God to the end, come what may. And I think we can count on his help, and by his grace we will get through it. He will give us strength. If we take his side, he will then take our side and will confirm His word and fulfill His promises by grace. May He bless us and be with us and all our brothers and all our sisters. May they hear, may they know that no one, and when I think of how many said about it, who have not even experienced the baptism of the Spirit, let alone a calling to preach the word. And today they want to be the scribe. Today they want to be the message master. First, let us sit at our Master's feet long enough until we have grasped our ABCs, so that by grace he can go on with us and bless us. There is still hope for all. There is still the time of grace. Even though the last sermon that was published, it's probably souls in prison. It's a sermon that sometimes gives the impression that the time of grace is over. Let me tell you, as long as the Lord is still talking to us, as long as he is still making his presence and his word known, it is not over. People are still being called. I am only sorry that this time has passed without being able to be a blessing to others. Are we here to spend the time as it recently happened, or are we here to face God so that he can bless us and make us a blessing to others? For truly, the night comes when no one can work anymore, and then it will be enough anyway, when we can no longer work. But it is still permitted. Oh, how I would like. And I tell you honestly, when I was lying there in the hospital on 1st of January and heard this man dying in the next room, you don't know what went through my soul. I had to think of the millions who are waiting to die every day, every hour, without God and without hope. You have to hear such a person. Then you think, they must have pushed you here so that you can be the next to die. But you have to hear that, such screaming, such groaning. And I thought, oh God, save his soul at the last moment. But maybe nobody told him about the grace of God, and we are wasting the time instead of telling the fellow human beings about the grace of God and salvation in Jesus Christ and bringing the good news. We are wasting the time in an unnecessary way, on the contrary, for destruction instead of edification. May the Almighty God, who has all power in heaven and on earth, to put a stop to everything, and may he reveal himself and bless us from the riches of his grace for his name's sake. Amen.